Hello again, dear friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. I'm so glad, as we say in every single broadcast, I believe, to be part of the broadcast family right here on WMAF, and we are so very blessed to have you as part of our listening family right here. There are those of you that I understand through communications that have come back to us that listen consistently to this broadcast, and we're grateful to you for that. And there are those of you who listen to the Sunday broadcast as well, and we just are so blessed that you have become part of the listening family right here on WMAF, right there in Madison and North Florida. And because WMAF streams through the internet to anywhere in the United States of America, potentially anywhere in the world, wherever you are joining us, we are glad that you are coming to gather with us around the Word of God. If you've downloaded a recent edition of Let's Talk About Jesus from our website, we thank you for coming. We're glad that you are involving yourself with us, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that the Lord, through His Word, can speak to our heart, can build our faith, can counsel us and comfort us and correct us if necessary. The important thing is that we are allowing God's Word to work in our lives. Praise God. If you're not a Christian today, do not exempt yourself from this Bible study. God wants you to know what was happening on that cross, why it was happening, and what it can mean to you today in your life, and the effect it can have for all time and eternity. So please don't turn that dial if you're not a Christian. Please stay tuned and be our very, very special guest today. We're speaking on the subject of the four wonders of Calvary. And we're taking our text from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 44 and 45, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 51, 52, and 53. So I'm going to begin reading from St. Luke's Gospel, where it says, "And it was about the sixth hour," Luke 23, 44, "and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Matthew gives us a little more information about that event and the events that were soon to follow. For he says in Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And he adds, "Then the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Amen. Listen carefully to these wonders of Calvary, these supernatural events that caused even the soldiers at the foot of the cross that were watching Jesus and saw the earthquake, according to Matthew 27:54, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Roman soldiers who participated in the crucifixion and guarded that no one tried to take him down from that cross, they proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God when they saw the supernatural events that were occurring, the darkness, the earthquake, the rending of the veil, the rocks being rent, broken apart, and the graves being opened. Praise God. Amen. The first wonder, the first thing that happened, was the sun stopped shining in the middle of the day. Jesus was crucified about 9 a.m. in the morning. He hung on that cross for 6 hours of agony until 3 in the afternoon. About noon, the sun quit shining until 3. And we talked last week about the significance of that supernatural darkness that came over all the earth. Amen. All the land, the scripture declared. Amen. So now we're going to talk about the second wonder that occurred. The earth shook and the rocks split open. According to Matthew 27 and 51, the earth did shake and the rocks rent. The prophet Nahum asked a question that finds its answer on Calvary's cross in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. See, Jesus, my friend, took the indignation, the anger, and the wrath of God for all of us. Jesus received what rightly belonged to us so that we can receive that which we don't deserve, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The rocks splitting open before the presence of the Lord harkens back to Nahum. As we read, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt away, one translation says, the earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, the rocks are shattered before him. I'm going to say it again, God's wrath was poured out on his Son, and the entirety of creation was shaken. The earth shook and the rocks split. The hardest and firmest part of the world was shaken when Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. The earthquake would have reminded the Jewish people of what happened when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 17 and 18, where it declares, then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. You see, friend, the quake at Calvary signified the demands of the law were now fulfilled. Literally, Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself so that we might be delivered from that judgment to come. God's justifiable anger was literally burned up and burned out in him so that we could be genuinely forgiven. I said it before, I must say it again today. Amen. That this judgment, this darkness, this earthquaking, this presence of God in fierce anger was all directed toward his sinless Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was wounded for our transgression in Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The next verse says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he has justifiably expressed his anger towards sin and rebellion and blasphemy and all of the things that brought Jesus into this fallen world to seek and to save us. And on that cross, Jesus did everything that was necessary to save you and to save me, because he absorbed God's wrath upon himself, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might be reconciled unto God. And God accepted that sacrifice. The sin debt is paid in full, because the next wonder was that great linen veil in the temple was suddenly torn in two from the top to the bottom. Matthew 27:51 said the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. This curtain was designed to prevent access to God And because it was torn in two, the veil of secrecy has been lifted, and God's glory is now manifested to everyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ. The barrier has been broken, and the doctrine of divine distance has been replaced by the ordinance of open access. In addition, the old order has ended. The curtain was not just open, but ripped in two, indicating its total destruction. The temple and the sacrificial system are no longer needed. You see, Jesus became the last lamb. The last lamb was the Lamb of God Himself. The last lamb that God would require, the last sacrifice that God would accept, was Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross. This sign tells us that the final sacrifice has been offered, and the final sacrifice from sin has been accepted. This separating curtain, 60 foot long, 30 feet high, and at least 2 inches thick, it took 300 priests just to install it. Blue, purple, scarlet, made of yarn and fine linen. It was designed to withstand all the strains, tears, or rips. This barrier between fallen man and the holy God is now ripped in two, top to bottom, ripped from above as one would tear up a piece of paper or a contract. It's what we will do with our mortgages when it's paid in full, and that is rip it apart. Hallelujah. Praise God. The tombs then broke open, and many saints arose, proving that death has been conquered. Matthew 27, 52 and 53 said, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." The tombs literally broke open. Commentators have various views about this mysterious supernatural event, but at the very minimum, it signifies that death has been defeated. Matthew Henry, in his great commentary, writes, "Jesus Christ, by dying, conquered, disarmed, and disabled death." These saints that arose were the present trophies of the victory of Christ's cross over the powers of death, which He thus made a show of openly. Because Jesus has power over death, we have the guarantee, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that we are going to live again forever with Him. If the tombs could not hold their occupants in light of what was happening on the cross, the curse of death from Genesis 3 is reversed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is but the precursor to what will take place for all believers when we are raised to new life. Charles Wesley wrote one of my favorite hymns called "And Can It Be?" It contains deep theology and a wonderful comprehension of the cross. And I want to just quote a verse from that, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood, died for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? Ah, friend, amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me! God, in the death of His Son on that cross, spoke through that death and the supernatural events that were occurring so strongly to this fallen world that this was not just a Christian martyr dying for a Christian cause. This was the very Son of God Himself paying our sin debt, absorbing the wrath of God in that 6-hour period on that cross, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be delivered from wrath through him. You know, the Bible said in the New Testament, and I love this great promise of God, that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. The whole tribulation period begins that time of the day of the Lord, when the justifiable anger of God because of man's sin and rebellion against him is expressed and compressed into a very short period of time here on this planet. That day is coming. And when it begins, according to the book of Revelation, amen, it said the great men will flee, and the mighty men will flee, the bondman, the free man, the rich, the poor, the mighty and the weak, they will flee to the mountains and say, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Amen. Because he's coming in his second coming to execute judgment. But there's a coming before the second coming. It's called the rapture, the catching away. Praise God. Amen. Someone told me the other day, said, you know, preacher, rapture is not in the Bible. I said, the word rapture isn't, but the event is that we use that word to describe. Amen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Praise God, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are living and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is not the second coming. This is the secret coming of Jesus Christ. Second coming, every eye will see him, and the whole world will mourn because of him. The secret coming is a time of great rejoicing. He's coming with a shout. He's coming with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. And I believe that coming is very, very soon, when we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Friend of mine, I want you to know that this gospel did not come in word only. It came in confirming power. It came in power, the scripture said. It came in much assurance, praise God. Hallelujah. God confirmed Jesus through many signs and wonders. He confirmed his life. He confirmed his death upon the cross. He confirmed it, him in the resurrection from the dead, as Jesus became the first fruits of them that slept. Remember, this gospel did not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Praise God. Hallelujah. So when the darkness came at the middle of the day, when the earthquake came and shook the earth, and shook it so hard that rocks literally were broken apart and graves were opened. And after the resurrection, 3 days later, people came out of those graves that had been shook and opened supernaturally. They came out and appeared to many. Many of the saints of God of old were resurrected. Amen. He was letting it be made very clear that the death that entered this world because of sin was conquered at Calvary for those that would put their trust in Jesus Christ. It emboldened Paul to the point when he preached, he looked at the grim reaper and he looked at the cold grave and he said, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is filled with power. And God is a God who confirms his Son and confirms his word, confirms his covenant with his chosen people. Praise God. He parts the Red Sea in the old covenant, praise the Lord, and he calms the Sea of Galilee in the New Testament in the midst of a storm. Praise the Lord. God is a mighty, powerful, miracle-working, death-defeating God. And he did it through his Son and our Savior, our blessing, for our good, that we might look forward in faith to not a hopeless end, but an endless hope. Praise God. Amen. I'm so glad to be a Christian today. Sometimes when we talk about these mighty things, it is hard to contain it. I don't know where you stand in your walk with God or where your church believes today that you attend, but I pray that there is a stirring in the atmosphere. I believe God's people want to see the living God pour out His Spirit, confirm His Word, answer our prayers, deliver us from the hand of the enemy, heal us and raise us up and help us. Amen. And through that good that He's doing toward us, confirm to a doubting, gainsaying world that our God is the true and the living God. And not only is He a living God, but He's a listening God. He hears us when we pray. You know, the psalmist David said, I love the Lord because He hears my voice. I love the Lord because He hears my prayer. I love the Lord because He hears my cry, turning His ear always to me. One paraphrase puts it in literal, practical terms. It said He bends down and listens when I pray. Praise the Lord. Some children are so small, and I'm not a tall man. I wish I was taller. I could carry more weight. Hallelujah. But when one of my grandchildren come around and start talking, or my great-grandchildren, I should say now, my grandchildren taller than I, my great-grandchildren, I have to bend down to hear them. But I do bend down, because I want them to know I care about what they're saying. Friend of mine, I want you to know God cares about His people. He is the living God, and He is a listening God. Amen. And the Bible said if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of Him. Praise God. He's not only a living God, the true and living God. He's a listening God. And friend of mine, I want you to know He's a lifting God. He will lift you up from the miry clay like He did David. Put your feet upon the rock and put a song in your heart. And when He does that in the life of any of His children, His covenant people, the Bible said the humble will hear about it and they will be glad. This is the negative use. Humble is a wonderful virtue that Jesus had, that humble heart, and God exalted Him for it. But the way it's used in the Psalms here is for the word for being crushed by life, being broken by the heartache and heartbreak of living in a fallen world. And people in those that have lost a loved one, lost a child, that have become addicted to drugs, that have become divorced and a family has been broken, that has lost a husband, a wife, a daddy, a mama, and are broken. They'll hear about what God did for His servant, and they will be glad. They will have hope in their hearts suddenly, because hope, biblically defined, is the glad anticipation of future good. And because God can reach down into the miry clay and extract us from circumstances, situations that we could never get ourselves out of. Amen. This mighty God, this living God, this listening God, and this lifting God. Amen. When people hear about and see and understand not what just what He's capable of, but what He's doing today and has always done in the lives of those who would put their trust in Him, they're going to take courage today. I pray that you're taking courage today because God has confirmed Jesus as His only begotten Son, the very Son of God Himself, and He has confirmed that His death on that cross paid the price in full for our sins. When we confess them, repent of them, and come to Christ and receive Him as our Savior, God the Father forgives them. He doesn't just forgive them, friend. The Bible said, as it is written in the new covenant, I will cast their sins away from them as far as the east is from the west, and their sins will I remember no more. Oh, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for His determination to stay on that cross. He could have called myriads of angels, tens of thousands of angels, to take Him down from that cross. But if He came down before it was accomplished, if He came down before God's wrath was burned up in Him against sin, if He didn't pay that debt in full, there would be no salvation for you and no salvation for me. But Jesus stayed on that cross. Even when the darkness came in the middle of the day, even while the earth was shaking and convulsing, as God's wrath was literally downloaded onto Jesus so that we could go free from that judgment to come, so we could be made right with God and reconciled to God. God confirmed while Jesus was hanging and when Jesus was dying, this is my Son. He's paying a debt. He's become a sacrifice lamb. I accept that pure, sinless, innocent blood as a sacrifice for the sins. Oh, such sins of fallen man. Friend, today, the greatest gift that has ever been granted is when God gave His only begotten Son. Not just sent Him to lie in a manger to evoke sentimental feelings. No, He came to this earth with a destiny, and that destiny was to die on that cross so that we could be saved. And friend of mine, I want you to know today the Scriptures declare that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is, in fact, the very power of God. And I'm so grateful that I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been cleansed from all iniquity. And the Lord is reaching out right now to somebody in this listening audience. I'm convinced of that. We're not on the air to build our church, to build our reputation, to further our denomination, we're on the air to tell you about Jesus Christ, to tell you what God has done through Him for you and for me. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to invite you and encourage you right here, right now, in this holy moment, that you would confess your sins. Just admit that we've all sinned and come short. We need His forgiveness. We want the change to come. We want this wonderful God that sent His Son to become our Heavenly Father. We want this wonderful Savior to be our Savior. Would you receive Him right where you are, right now? And if you're a Christian today, would you go to church Sunday, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and expect God to speak to you, and God to touch you, and God to answer your prayers, and God to demonstrate in your life that He is a living God, a listening God, and a lifting God? Well, we love you today. Come back next week, and let's talk about Jesus. Right.
not our stainless sins.